Well, good morning, everyone. There was a family who was from the remote area of the country and was making their first visit to the big city. They had checked into a nice resort hotel, something they'd never seen or been in before, and they were just amazed at all the trappings of the lobby area and how elegant it was, and just taking it all in. And leaving the reception desk, the father and the son walk over to the elevator entrance. They had never seen an elevator before, and they just stared at it, unable to figure out what it was for. An elderly woman walked up to the elevator, the door opened, and she walked inside, and then the door closed. About a minute later, the door opened again, and out came a beautiful young woman. And the dad just couldn't stop staring at what had just happened and just tapped his son on the shoulder and said, "Son, go get your mother." As silly as that sounds, there is a transformation that does take place in all of our lives through Jesus Christ. The scriptures we heard today exemplify that with some powerful scriptures that we heard. In fact, if there was a top 10 of the most powerful verses of the Bible, these two scriptures we read today out of the Old Testament and the Gospel will probably make the top 10. Let's look at our Gospel reading first. This is one of my favorite passages because there is so much for us to see. There is history and there's this powerful witness that takes place. We see now see how it changed the lives also of these three men who were present. And we also get a better glimpse of just who Jesus is as he is about to reveal himself. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And after that, he gathered his disciples together and asked them a question. He says, "What do the people out there, who do they say that I am?" And then he gets a lot of answers from them. Some say that you're Elijah, who has come back to life. Some say that you're John the Baptist, who's come back to life. So the people are definitely seeing something different in Jesus. So something is stirring in the hearts of the people. But then he asked them the question, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And Peter steps right out there in typical fashion that he does, and he puts it all on the table. "You're the Christ." You see, the road ahead is not going to be easy. These 12 disciples will suffer like Jesus will suffer. They will be mocked, ridiculed, and all but one murdered. Jesus wants them to fully understand the magnitude of what is about to happen. Then he tells them, "Truly," that means assuredly, just as sure as I'm standing here, "truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Now this verse can be confusing. Many non-believers will actually use this verse to try to prove scripture wrong, saying that, look, all the disciples didn't die or die before Jesus returned. But Jesus was talking about something else. Certainly, through his death and resurrection, we would see and experience the kingdom of God revealed by his Spirit. But he was also going to go a bit further with what is about to happen. It was about a week later, and Jesus was once again, he singles out Peter, James, and John and takes them to a high mountain. And then this wonderful thing happens. This is not some dream or some vision in someone's mind. This was real. All those who were seeing this were seeing the same thing. The appearance of Jesus changes. His face changes. We're told that his clothes became radiant, intensely white, like no other bleach on earth. Think about how intense that might be. One version says, as bright as lightning. And Jesus appears as he would in his glory. We also need to understand this isn't like a spotlight shining down on Jesus. This isn't an external glow around Jesus. This is just a glimpse at the magnitude of the glory of Christ. This is all transpiring from inside out of who Jesus is. I like what one person wrote about this event. He said, "This was not a miracle like we might tend to think of miracles. This is who Jesus was. The miracle is the fact that he became human. The miracle was that God would come to us in a virgin birth. The miracle was that Jesus was born without sin. The miracle is that Jesus stepped away from heaven for a period of time. And he is revealing here the glory of who he is." But if that's not enough, look what else happens. Moses and Elijah show up. Other accounts of this scene say that they were all talking about the departure of Jesus, the three of them. This was a wonderful event in the lives of these three men, and it tells the whole story of the gospel in the nutshell. There's a lot of symbolism here that's important for us to understand. Jesus told us, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Who was Moses? Well, he was God's chosen one to be an instrument of deliverance out of Egypt. God gave Moses the law to give to his people. Moses also experienced the presence of God on a mountain. And when he came down from that mountain, his face was radiant, we're told. The people were terrified when they saw him, and a veil had to be put over Moses' head to hide him. And Paul even says that a veil remains in many who hide the glory of God, a veil of hardened hearts and dull minds, as Paul calls it. Elijah, who is he? Elijah is considered by the Hebrews to be the greatest of the prophets. In the midst of oppression of the Canaanite and Phoenician cults, it was Elijah who upheld the standards of God and calling his people back to stand firm in their faith of who God is and not be swayed. I'll come back to Elijah in a moment. But everything that the Old Testament points to in the law and the prophets is to one person, Jesus Christ. And here with him are two of the most influential men of the Old Testament who upheld God's purposes for his people. And what they are talking about is, again, the fulfillment of his purpose. It was through Moses that the departure was made from slavery to freedom. It is through Jesus that we are led out of bondage of sin into freedom and new life. It was through Elijah that God's word was given to the people and called them back to God. It is through Jesus that the word becomes flesh. And it is through Jesus that the law is now inscribed in our hearts by his presence in our lives. What a confirmation this had to be for Jesus, knowing that he was going to have what he was going to have to go through. And for Peter, James, and John, what a confirmation for them. Of course, Peter wants to jump right in there again. Let's build a memorial, a monument to this great event. And no sooner that the words come out of his mouth, a cloud forms around them, and God says, "This is my son, listen to him." That's what I want you to do, listen to him. God had answered the question once and for all regarding who Jesus is. And these three men needed this moment for a reason, not as a memorial, but as something far greater. They're going to face some rocky roads ahead, but they will remember the mountain. We see evidence in the following verses and chapters. They failed at healing a boy. Remember the mountain. They failed to understand about Jesus' betrayal. Remember the mountain. They argued about who is going to be the greatest in heaven. Remember that mountain. They didn't understand Jesus talking about his death and resurrection. Remember the mountain. Peter would deny Jesus three times. Boy, I messed up. Peter, remember the mountain. What would hold them together? How can they do all of this on their own? And the answer is, they cannot do it on their own. The disciples, like all of us who turn to Christ and are filled with his Spirit, are then empowered to carry on the call that God places in our lives. Look at what he and the others did, only by the leading of the Spirit. There was new clarity and new understanding in their lives. To Peter, the transfiguration is not just an experience. It was a confirmation of all that has transpired in the history of mankind. All the prophecies had been given. They came true. They weren't some good words from some past historian. He saw Moses and Elijah there on that mountain. In Peter's second epistle, he refers to this moment, and regarding the voice that they heard, he says, "We ourselves heard this very voice born on them from heaven, for we were with him on that holy mountain." This is a powerful moment for them. Peter will always remember the mountain. This is real, and when we come into the full relationship with Christ, it all made sense. They realized that it's not just knowing about Christ, that's not enough. The very light of Christ, that which transforms us, comes alive from within. Now those three guys can say, not only did I see what took place, but I now experience it as well after Pentecost. When we give a testimony of God's working in our lives, it is because we not only experience the moment, but it is born out of a relationship from within us. Many of you yesterday heard the testimony of Naya, who I spoke about a couple of weeks ago, the young lady who was received a healing on a retreat that I was on. She got prayer for a sore throat, and her left eye, which has been blind since birth, 33 years, was healed when they were praying for her throat, and she now saw for the first time out of her left eye. Well, she gave her testimony yesterday. And her testimony is born out of reality of who God is. But many in the world are still spiritually blind. In our epistle today, Paul says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel." And God is saying to us, open the eyes of your heart. In essence, turn on the light inside of you that God has for you, his very presence. Paul says, "For God, who made light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." You see, we need to keep the eyes of our hearts always focused on Christ. And the glory of Christ will shine through us. And here's where I want to come back to Elisha just for a moment. Elisha was asked by Elijah, "What can I do for you?" And out of all the things that he could have said, he said this, "I want a double portion of your spirit on me." What that means is that he wanted to carry on what Elijah was doing. It is almost like saying in the Hebrew tradition of your firstborn son. Elisha looked at Elijah as his spiritual father. Elisha looked at Elijah in the spiritual, as in this sense, and he wanted every bit of the Spirit of God that was on Elijah to be on him. And of course, that's only something that God can do. But Elijah said to Elisha, a prophetic word, "If you see me when I'm taking up, it will be done." Now here's the cool part. When we read this account, some think of Elijah hopping up on that chariot and leaving. But that's not exactly what Scripture says. It can be interpreted another way. Scripture tells us that a chariot of fire and the horses came between them, and Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. And here's the theory. If a chariot of fire came between you and me right now, where would your attention be on? It wouldn't be on me, would it? It'd be on that chariot of fire right between us, right? Well, the chariot of fire is a symbol of the power of God. But as Elijah was taken up, Elisha kept watching Elijah. And he was cried out to Elijah, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And Elisha never took his eyes off of Elijah. And he listened to what was told of him. Elisha received what he had asked for. The anointing of God's Spirit on him, and that was on Elijah. That is the word I think God has for everyone who calls on him. Our lives are transformed by the very Spirit, this very Spirit, as we turn our lives over to Him. And as we keep our eyes focused on Him, we can be distracted by so much around us, spiritually speaking. When we step on the elevator with God, He does transform us. He renews us. He takes us to new heights we've never experienced before. And as long as our eyes are fixed on Him, there is no limit as what He can accomplish through us who listen to Him. Paul reminds us in the words of Jesus when he said, "Let our light shine in the darkness." Jesus could have rested in His glory as He was transfigured on that mountain. But He said, "It's not yet finished. I have one more valley to go through. I have one more mountain to climb." And as we prepare ourselves this week to enter into this new season of Lent, let us remember that mountain. Remember the last mountain that Jesus climbed for us as He carried that cross to Golgotha and took our sins upon Himself. Let us remember that now His light shines through us. Let us remember all that He wants to do through us. Let us follow His lead. Remember, He is calling us into something far greater than saying, "Yes, Lord." He is calling us on a journey with Him to accomplish His will in a world around us who needs that veil removed from their eyes and who are searching for something real in their life that only Jesus Christ can give. May we too remember the mountain. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that You are doing in and through Your church, the body of Christ. Father, I ask that You would so motivate us, so ignite us with Your presence in our lives, that You would shine through, Lord God, wherever we go, that as people see, as people are searching, as people are asking questions, we may be there, Lord, to give them the answer that they so desperately need. So, Father, I ask that You would use us mightily in the world around us. We lift up Sarasota Bradenton to You, Lord God, and we ask that this is where You placed us, this is where You have us, and this is where Your light is shining as well. As we pray for the whole church, Father, but we ask that You would use us here in this place as we reach our hands out, as we reach our arms out to those who are hurting. And we thank You, Father, and we give You all the glory, give You all the honor for what You want to do in and through each person here today. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.